You and it was. Thank you. We pulled into Bathurst yesterday. We spent 2 weeks in Ontario. Kind of rushed up there to get to one wedding, and which was my nephew's wedding, and I was officiating that wedding. And then spent a couple weeks visiting some family and doing some touristy things and whatever. And then we had a wedding on Friday and then left at 8 o'clock in the evening on Friday and drove through the night to get here yesterday about 2 o'clock in the afternoon. So, but as we were pulling into Bathurst, first time... We were in Ontario last October for a trip, but as we're pulling into Bathurst, our hearts really did say, "We're home." So, it takes a bit of a process, right, to settle in and feel like you're home. But we really are feeling that way, and. Just really encouraged as well. As Pam said, we got to go visit a church that we had led for 8 years in Perth, Ontario, and it was nice to see people and all that stuff. It was good. Good to see that God is still at work, but it's just really encouraging to us that. We want to give, Pam and I, we want to give our lives for the mission of God wherever He leads us and wherever He plants us. We want to be about God's mission on planet Earth. And that's, we were reminded that it's not just about, having nice church, having nice, a comfortable church, enjoyable church. I mean, all those things are nice, but it's about the mission of God. And you probably have heard me talk about that a bit. You're going to always hear me talk a lot about the mission of God, because you know what? I think sometimes we get off mission and we get in this place where we just want to, God, just give us just nice, comfortable church. Wouldn't that be nice? You know, just sit and But we are here for the mission of God. And as we prepare for the fall and as we look ahead to the ministry year before us, we want to keep the mission of God in our focus. Didn't find any? All right. We'll be fine. We'll bring up a Bible app and it'll be just great. Awesome. So, there was something the Lord dropped in my heart as, oh, here comes two pairs. You guys are just all equipped. Whatever, doesn't matter.
If you break these.
All right, thank you guys. Thank you both. There we go. Oh, look at that. There's words here. Awesome. So, there was something the Lord dropped in my heart before I left. I usually like to prepare, to have vacations end on a Monday or Tuesday. So I've got all week, right, to prepare something before Sunday. But the Lord dropped something in my heart before I left for us for today. And it was from John chapter 4. So if you could turn in your Bibles to John chapter 4. And there's a story that we find in John 4 that's very familiar to those who have kind of been in church for a while. If you've been in church for a number of years, you've probably heard a few messages on this story. about Jesus' encounter with what we call the woman at the well, this Samaritan woman. We're not going to get into that story a whole lot this morning. We're going to just touch on it, because what I want to talk about, what I want us to look at, is what happens immediately after Jesus' encounter with this woman at the well, with this Samaritan woman. So let's just take a quick look at what happens here. This woman has a life-changing encounter with Jesus. This woman had, by the time Jesus meets her, by the time she encounters him, she has pretty much given up on finding lasting peace in the things that she was trying to find it. She had bounced from relationship to relationship, hoping that the next one would be the one that would fill that aching place in her heart, that aching hole in her heart. And it wasn't. So she tried another one, and it wasn't either. And it can't be. We were made to be filled with a peace that comes from a relationship with our Creator, the one that made us, the one that sent His Son to save us, to rescue us. We were made to know a peace that comes from Him, from being reconnected to the one who loved us, the one who made us. I was talking with a friend this week whose husband is now in another relationship with someone else, and she asked, why wasn't I enough? It's a good question. But I said to her, it's not about you. Because until Jesus is enough for him, no one will ever be enough. But this woman encounters Jesus, meets Jesus, and in this discussion, in this encounter, she drinks of the well of living water. She drinks deeply of this person, Jesus, and the encounter that she has with him changes her life, and she finds in him everything that her heart had been longing for. Not only did this woman, this Samaritan woman, become a follower of Jesus that day, not only did she go from that encounter and invite her entire city, her entire town, to come and meet this Jesus that she had met, but history tells us that this woman was baptized, that at her baptism, her name was changed to Photini, which means enlightened one, and she became one of the greatest evangelists of the early church, and that 30-some years later, she was martyred by Nero, the emperor, for her faith in Christ, but not before leading Nero's own daughter to faith in Jesus Christ. So this woman had an encounter with Jesus that transformed her life. But I want us to look at what happens immediately after this encounter. We're going to start at verse 27. So Jesus has this encounter, and it's just outside of a town called Sychar, which was in the region of Samaria. And normally, good Jews did not travel through Samaria. A little bit of a geography lesson. Samaria, or Galilee, was in the north part of what we now call Palestine. Galilee was in the north part. Judea was in the south part. And there were Jewish people living in both regions. But in between them, sandwiched in between Galilee and Judea, was this place called Samaria. And in Samaria lived these people who were, they had some Jewish blood back there somewhere, but their Jewish ancestors long, long ago had intermarried with the people of the area, and the Jews considered the Samaritans half-breeds, and they really despised them. There was a lot of racism towards Samaritans by Jews. And when they spoke of a Samaritan, they would spit on the ground because of the way that they despised these Samaritans. But Jesus had decided that day he had to go through Samaria. And so they find themselves here. The disciples go to find some food. They go looking for some takeout for their group, right? And Jesus, he's hungry, he's tired, so he sits down by the well, and this woman comes out to talk with him. And so while all of this conversation is happening, Jesus' disciples have gone to find food, and we pick up the story in verse 27. Just then, just as Jesus is kind of finishing his conversation with this Samaritan woman, his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. Yeah. But no one asked, "What do you want?" or "Why are you talking with her?" Can you sense a little bit of awkward tension in the air? Right? It's a little weird. They're like, why is Jesus talking with this? This was not normal for a man to talk in public, privately, with a woman, period, in that culture. And besides that, she's a Samaritan. It's a really awkward moment. Then, leaving her water jar, she sensed the awkwardness, and she's like, I'm out of here. Leaving her water jar, she came there for water, but she left with a different kind of water, didn't she? Yeah. Leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and to the people and said to the people, "Come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Messiah?" They came out of the town and made their way toward him. Meanwhile, while all that's happening in town, Jesus' disciples urged him, "Rabbi, eat something. We brought you some takeout. Eat something." But Jesus said to them, "I have food that you to eat that you know nothing about." Then his disciples said to each other, "Could someone have brought him food?" "My food," said Jesus, "is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work." "Don't you have a saying, 'It's 4 months until harvest'? I tell you, open your eyes," or other translations more accurately translate, "Lift up your eyes and look at the fields. They are ripe or white for harvest. Even now the one who reaps draws a wage and harvests a crop for eternal life, so that the sower and the reaper may be glad together. Thus is the saying, 'One sows and another reaps,' is true. I sent you to reap what you have not worked for. Others have done the hard work, and you have reaped the benefits of their labor." So the disciples come back, and this awkward moment happens. Jesus' disciples don't see a city-changing moment. They only see a socially awkward situation. This is a moment that will not only change this one woman's life forever, but this town that had been cast aside by the Jewish people, that had been outside of the true faith, this town that day would come into a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. This is an incredible kingdom moment, an incredible city transforming moment. And in the midst of it, the disciples are kind of clueless, because all they see is a socially awkward situation. See, sometimes when kingdom moments happen, awkward things happen. What's going to happen when God starts to do what He wants to do among us, and somebody drunk or high from last night's binge walks into this place knowing that they're done with that life and they need something more? What's going to happen when a lesbian couple come in with three kids on a spiritual quest, wanting to find something real in their lives? What's going to happen when a family comes in with a transgendered teenager looking for answers, looking for help and hope? When God starts doing what He wants to do in this place, there are going to be some awkward moments. And we'd better be ready to see the kingdom of God at work and not just a socially awkward situation. We'd better be willing to get over ourselves, get over our discomfort, get over our opinions and our awkwardness. Yes, hold on to truth, but in the other hand, hold on to grace, because Jesus came full of grace and truth. And if we're going to change our city, if we're going to have city-changing moments, then we had better prepare ourselves for awkward situations. Because when the Spirit of God begins to move, it's going to get messy, it's going to get weird sometimes, but God wants to see broken, lost people come to know His hope and salvation. He doesn't just want a collection of the already saved. And so the disciples come back and they miss what's going on. They don't understand what's happening. And they really get focused on food, right? They're kind of a little obsessed with Jesus getting the food He needs and the food they just had, and they want Jesus to... We just spent 2 weeks on the road, eating food on the road. I'm just glad we get to eat at home now. No more road food. Get rid of a few pounds. But sometimes we get so focused on... These disciples are almost driven by their stomachs. It's like they don't really see a different reality going on around them. And they get focused on their own comfort. They get focused on the here and now stuff. I want to share with you, just because we've got a quick little video illustration that I want to share with you. I would have done this live. It involves a rope, and I don't have a long rope, and I didn't have time to find one. So here we go.
Now imagine that this rope is a timeline of your existence. You just exist forever. You see this red part? This would represent your time on earth. You've got a few short years here on earth, and then you've got all of eternity somewhere else. This is your existence. And what blows me away is some of you, all you think about is this red part. It's all you think about. You're consumed with this. You go, oh man, I can't wait till here. You know, I'm going to work hard. I'm going to save so I can really enjoy this part right here. And you're consumed with that. And you're thinking, oh man, am I going to get to travel? Am I going to eat well? Am I going to do this during this part? And I'm like, are you kidding me? What about this? What about this? What about all this stuff? It's crazy to me because the Bible teaches that what I do during this little red part determines how I'm going to exist for millions and millions and millions of years forever. And so why would I spend this little red part trying to make myself as comfortable as possible, enjoying myself as much as I can? Paul says, look, I'm going to live my life for this mission. I'm going to spend my life, invest my life for this moment when I cross that finish line. See, I'm going to forget about all the stuff I could enjoy, and I'm not going to look around. I'm going to be like a runner just looking at that moment when I face God, because when I face Him, then I don't get this chance over again. We get one chance at this life on earth, and it can end at any second for any of us. We've got one chance at this, and then comes eternity. And I'm not going to be fooled. I'm not going to spend my life down here. See, people look at some of my decisions and go, oh, you're so stupid because that's going to really affect this. I go, no, you're stupid because that's going to affect all of this. Man, I'm serious. I look at the way people live and I go, wow, that is so crazy. You are so crazy. You're going to do that right now, just to enjoy right now, not even knowing if you have tomorrow, and you think that's smart and that I'm dumb, it doesn't make any sense. Paul goes, I'm not going to look around at all this stuff. And it's tempting. It's tempting to all of us. That's what I'm saying. Down here, it's crazy because everyone lives that way. Everyone lives for the red part. No one's thinking about the millions of years afterwards. It's just this crazy deception that we can't get out of our minds. And Paul goes, I'm not doing that. He goes, I keep my eyes on that. I keep my eyes on that finish line, and I'm going to forget what's behind me. I'm not looking around. I'm straining. He goes, I'm straining.
Amen. And the reality is that it's not just people in the world that think about the red thing, and the rest, and you know, us in the church, oh, we got a really great perspective on eternity. You know what? As a pastor for 25 years, I've met so many Christians, so many people who claim to be followers of Jesus that all of their lives are spent on that red bit, with very little thought to eternity. The disciples were so focused on food, and they were so focused. I mean, Paul says in Galatians, he says Philippians chapter 3, he's 4, 3, 3. He says some live, he says, I say this with tears, that some live as enemies of the cross and their God is their stomach. Their desires, filling their immediate needs is their only focus. And for so many of us, we're not as focused on eternity and on the mission of God on this earth as we need to be. Jesus was trying to help the disciples kind of shake off that obsession with this world. Say there are things that are so much more important then where you're going to eat lunch when I say amen? And it's okay that you go somewhere for lunch, but I'm just saying there are so much more important things for us to focus on than our next meal. I heard that. McDonald's. Decisions already made. And so Jesus says, my food is to do the will of him who sent me and to finish his work. My food. So here's what the day when this came alive to me, it was a real shock. Holy Spirit just grabbed my attention with this verse one day. Because I'd always thought that our spiritual food is this, is the Bible. But Jesus says, my food is to do the works of him who sent me and to finish his work. But what about this? This is important. Don't we talk about, pastor's going to break the word to us today. He's going to feed us. We talk about how, I'm just not getting fed. And what we mean by that is the pastor's not preaching deep enough messages and I'm not feeling it. I'm not getting it, right? And I'm not saying this is not very, very important. I'm not diminishing the importance of the Word of God at all. This is vital to your spiritual life. But if all we're looking for to fill our hearts, to fill our lives, is another sermon, then we are deceived. Because James says, don't be hearers of the word only and so deceive yourselves, but be doers. And when we're just looking for another sermon to feed us spiritually, and we go home saying, oh, that was a good meal, I'll coast till next week and I'll get another one, then we are missing the point of this whole thing. The point is that we become doers, that we become engaged in the mission of God on this earth, because his mission will feed us. When we take his word, when you take his word, and you go out from this place and you spend your week living it, you spend your week walking it out, that is what will feed you. That is what will make it come alive to you. Jesus says, lift up your eyes. As Jesus says this, I picture, I don't know if this is exactly how it happened. Picture a little huddle right there beside the well. And the disciples are in this, circle talking to Jesus. And Jesus says, lift up your eyes, because you're focused on our little huddle. You're focused on our little circle, but there's stuff going on all around you that you're not even seeing. I kind of think maybe it was like that. Are you familiar with the term navel gazing? How many have heard that term before? Okay, a few of you. Navel gazing. It's kind of an old phrase that means, because navel is your belly button, right? So kind of just looking at your belly button, gazing at your belly button. And it's talking about this phrase means kind of just looking at yourself and not being aware of other important things around you, just being obsessed with yourself. See, a lot of times in church, we lose perspective on the importance of the mission around us. We lose perspective. We do the same thing these guys in the huddle did that day. We lose perspective on all the great things God wants to do around us, and we get focused on our own little huddle right here. That's how a church gets off of mission. When a church loses its mission, it becomes introspective, looking inwardly at each other. And that's when the squabbling starts. Because when we really look at each other, we can find things to complain about. Right? Look at the person beside you and nod your head. Right? So, very seldom do church squabbles and fights and splits happen in a church that is on mission. Because they don't have time to worry about that stuff. They've got a job to do. The work of God has to get done. But when a church starts to lose its sense of mission, then all of a sudden, my opinion about something in the church becomes all important. We should have blue carpet. No, we should have gray carpet. Or no carpet. Right? And we get obsessed with our opinion about what should happen, and before long you've got the church of the blue carpet on this street, the church of the gray carpet on this street, and the church of no carpet on this street. Because the church split three ways over something so foolish that had nothing to do with the mission of God. Because the church became inward focused and missed the mission that was happening all around, that was there all around them. So Jesus says, lift up your eyes. So as we get ready to go into the fall, as we get ready to go into another season of ministry, let's be reminded that it's not about our, you know, building some little comfy club here called Evangel, but it's about a white field around us that needs harvesters. It needs people that care about the harvest. It needs people who care that people are living a life without Jesus and going to an eternity without Jesus. And that if anyone's going to do anything about it, it's going to be us. Jesus says, don't you have a saying, 4 months more and then the harvest? I don't know what that saying was or whatever. I mean, 4 months more and the... I guess that means we've got the seed in the ground. Now we can kick up and relax and just wait for the crops to grow. We don't have to do anything until harvest time. That's what I think the saying meant, right? 4 months and then the harvest. And so I think Jesus was attacking that saying because, first of all, it comes with this idea, oh, we've got lots of time. We've got lots of time. We can worry about that next year. We can worry about reaching that community 10 years from now. We got lots of time. I think we know we don't have lots of time. No matter when Jesus is coming back, and I think it's sooner than we realize, no matter when he's coming back, every person who slips into a Christless eternity is another one that we've missed reaching with the hope of Jesus. We don't have lots of time. We have today. What are we going to do for the mission of God today? Right? The second thing I think he meant by this, because sometimes we might look around and see people far from God from our perspective and say, well, they're not ready. They're not ready. And Jesus was addressing the issue that these disciples, hey guys, look around, because do you see what's happening right now? These Samaritans that you thought were the last people that would ever become followers of me, the last people that would be candidates to come into the kingdom, their whole town is coming into the kingdom today. You thought they wouldn't be ready, but look in them coming. It's interesting when we had the group in, the team in from Moncton, and we went out on the streets, talking to people, just talking to them, asking them if they wanted us to pray for them. And it was interesting to hear some of the reports of the groups that came back and just said, I was so shocked. We didn't have one person turn us down to pray for them. Just random strangers on the streets. And they were willing for us to pray with them. People are more ready than we can even imagine. Because Jesus says here to the disciples, I sent you to harvest on seed that you didn't sow. The Holy Spirit didn't show up in their lives when you walked on the scene. He was already working on them before you got there. And I think it also meant not only are they not ready, but I'm not ready. Oh, I need more training. Give me another evangelism course. Give me another, give me some more training, and then maybe I'll be ready after a few more courses. Just three more courses. Then I'll be ready to do the work that God wants me to do. Here's a woman who that day encountered Jesus. She went and won her whole city to Jesus the same day. She didn't need another course. She just needed to go and tell her story. The fields are white. Bathurst is white for harvest, folks. I know it's a spiritually oppressed city. I know there are challenges. I know it's hard. Good thing he plucked out some plucky people like you that are able to push through hard and do the work of God that he's called us to do. Amen? Love this quote from John Newton. John Newton was the slave trader that wrote Amazing Grace. God radically saved him out of a life of running a slave trade ship and brought him into the kingdom. And near the end of his life, he said, My memory is nearly gone, but I remember two things, that I am a great sinner and Christ is a great Savior. The most unexpected people can become followers of Jesus. It's not your job to get them all the way. You might look at someone and just say, well, I don't know if I could take them all the way from godless atheism to being a follower of Jesus and a missionary. That's a big job. You want me to do all that? No, just have a conversation. Just love them. Just speak life to them. Just drop a seed. Just spread a little water on a seed. Just bring them one tiny step closer to Jesus and see what God will do. Because we have a great Savior who rescues slave traders and Samaritan women in serial relationships. And He rescued you. Let's stand. Come on up, team. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. So I want to challenge you. I want to encourage you today. That God has given you everything you need to be about His mission. That He has a plan and a purpose for you, and that's why it's not a mistake that you are living on the street where you are living, that you work at the place you work, or you go to the restaurants that you go to or the places that you go to, that you know the people that you do. God has strategically planted you. That was the trumpet of heaven. God has strategically planted you exactly where He wants you, because there are people in your sphere of influence who need Jesus. And your food is not just another sermon, but it's to do the work of Him who sent you and to finish that work. Amen? Jesus. Jesus. I want to pray a prayer of prayer of blessing over you, that you would have the supernatural ability to lift up your eyes and see the harvest that is around you, to not be like the disciples that day who were so focused on their own needs and their own surroundings, their own situation, that they missed the work of God that was happening all around them. That God will give us the supernatural ability to see beyond ourselves and beyond our church, and to see all around us the fields that are white. And as we enter into another season, summer soon comes to a close. Sorry to break it to you, but soon comes to a close. And we enter into another season of focus and purpose. What God will do in us and through us, all He desires to do. Father, I thank You for every person that's here today. I thank You, God, for those who maybe are in the place where that woman at the well was, where they're trying to fill that empty place in their lives with all kinds of things, and have missed the reality that God, only You can fill us. Only You can satisfy us. God, I pray that today, before they leave this place, that they would make that decision to trust Jesus, to trust the one who made them and who came to save them, so that that empty place can be filled with your peace and your hope. God, I thank you for every person in this room that you have called to be about your mission in this world. I thank you for every person that you have strategically planted on some street somewhere. You've strategically placed them in a sphere of social connections and influence, because God, you have a harvest for them to be involved in. Father, I pray that you would give us the supernatural ability to see beyond our own needs and our own desires and our own stuff, even our own family and our own church, and to see, God, the people around us who are in need of the hope that we carry. I pray that you would move through our lives, and I pray that this next season of ministry, this fall, God, you would prepare us to do what you've called us to do. You'd flow through our lives, and we would see the fruit that comes from lives given to the mission of God. God, before we leave this place, if there are some maybe need to surrender something that's become more important to them than the mission. Maybe some have become so focused on that little red bit, they've lost sight of the importance of eternity. God, I pray that we would not leave this place without settling some business with you and getting our lives once again focused on the kingdom calling that you have for us. We give you thanks in Jesus' name.